Let us pray.
Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your goodness and your mercy. Thankful for the protection that you have given each and every one of us today. And have enabled us to come together to study a portion of your word. We realize that our human minds are incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Spirit. For this reason, Heavenly Father, we request now that the Holy Spirit will give us the concentration that we need as we study through these things. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We move now to Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 through 20, where we'll be dealing with the Lord's response to the prophet's second complaint. Now, Prophet Habakkuk, after presenting his case to the Lord, waited for his answer, as he stated in the previous verse, that's chapter 2, verse 1. Now, the answer the Lord gave the prophet, remember his complaint, Lord, why are you being still and you staying here, and the wicked are overrunning the righteous? And he decided, well, I'm going to wait and see what the Lord is going to tell me. But the answer that the Lord gives him is not straightforward. But the overall answer, though, of the Lord is that his judgment is certain to come on the wicked. In effect, the Lord assured the prophet that the Babylonians will certainly be punished for their wickedness, but not immediately. There is a future time in God's plan for that to take place, although not revealed at this point to the prophet, probably because God had already made clear to prophet Jeremiah of his eventual judgment of the Babylonians after they have been used of God to punish his covenant people, as indicated in Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 12 through 14. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 12 reads, "But when the 70 years are fulfilled, I will punish the king of Babylon and his nation, the land of the Babylonians, for their guilt, declares the Lord, and will make it desolate forever. I will bring upon that land all the things I have spoken against it, all that are written in this book and prophesied by Jeremiah against all the nations. They themselves will be enslaved by many nations and great kings. I will repay them according to their deeds and the work of their hands." Now, this notwithstanding, it is really our assertion that God did not provide the answer to the prophet concerning his second complaint in a straightforward manner. Instead, the Lord began his response with an assignment to the prophet that has to do with writing down something that was to be revealed to the prophet in verses 2 and 3 of the second chapter. Now, this is followed by statements of verses 3 and 4, verses 4 and 5, that indicate that the Lord distinguishes the wicked from the righteous. Then the Lord pronounced the punishment or woes to the wicked in verses 6 through 20 of the last paragraph of the second chapter of Habakkuk. So it is from the consideration of the instruction, assertions, and declarations of woes that we come to understand that the Lord's answer to the prophet is that he will eventually punish the wicked at the proper time. Same answer that you and I should have, regardless of what's going on in the world history now. And what I told you last week, Islam, for example, that I believe is from all these things that they are raised to whip Christians for being unfaithful to the Lord. But when it's all said and done, God says he's going to deal with them. That's what we can see from what God told Jeremiah. So, what we have done though is to provide a summary of the Lord's response to the prophet's second complaint. So we need to consider in detail then the instruction and the assertions of the Lord. But we do so in such a way that requires some kind of responsibility on the part of the believer. In other words, it is not just enough to tell you stories or explain things. It must be brought down to where you and I are held to certain responsibility. So we're going to see our responsibility that's going to come out from now, verses 2 and 3. Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 reads, "Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets, so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay." Now there's no doubt that the passage there before us is concerned with the Lord's response to the prophet's second complaint. Now this is because of the first word, then, that began verse 2. The word is translated from a Hebrew particle that is often translated "and" in our English versions to connect clauses or to connect words. However, the Hebrew particle can also be used in different ways. Now by translating the word "then" in verse 2, there is an interpretation that it is used as a marker of sequence of closely related events. Now the closely related events are the prophet's second complaint and God's response to that complaint. That the passage begins the Lord's response is given then in the clause when he said, "Then the Lord replied," of verse 2 of the NIV. Now a more literal translation reads this way, "Then the Lord answered me and he said." The Lord answered me and he said. Now the literal translation may appear to be redundant because of the word "answered" and "said." But it is the prophet's way of conveying clearly that he was about to state what God's response to his second complaint was. So we have asserted that the Lord did not immediately provide a straightforward answer to the prophet's second complaint. Now these two verses that we are about to consider or considering actually provide the proof. This is because a response to a question does not normally begin with another instruction, but an explanation to the question. Now this is not the case in our passage. The passage addressed God's assignment to the prophet. He didn't begin to tell him what he asked for. In other words, God instructs the prophet to write about a vision that is not clearly stated, but it is concerned with the end that cannot fail, and because its fulfillment is certain, the prophet should wait for it. Now the focus of the two verses is then a vision. These verses 2 and 3. A vision given to the prophet by God as a part of his response to the prophet's complaint. Clearly, the vision is given to the prophet, and so you would wonder how the passage can be applied to you who live at the present time. In other words, what has this vision has to do with me? Well, because the focus is on the vision given to the prophet, we deduce a responsibility that a believer who is concerned with questioning God's activities on this planet with respect to allowing the wicked to oppress the righteous should then be engaged in order what he should be engaged in order to have some better satisfactory answer to what God is doing in his world. In other words, if you're going to ask him that question, God, why is it that the righteous seem to be overtaken by the wicked? Well, you have a responsibility if you really want to start getting some answer. So he begins with our responsibility. So we are saying that if you are concerned that the Lord seems not to be doing anything when the wicked oppress the righteous, the starting place for obtaining some clarity about your concern is to begin with God's revelation. That's where you begin. Therefore, the responsibility that you have, as deduced from the passage before us, is this. You should study the scripture so you can get understanding about God's coming judgment of the wicked and wait for its fulfillment. Here is the point. If you are well studied, in other words, if you have been taught, now you can't become studied on your own. You have to be taught. Or at least, you have gone through maybe some kind of training and you have the gift of pastoral teaching or the gift of teaching. And then you go home and begin to apply it, not just going to a seminary. But if you have that, if you've been taught, then this is what happens is the more you are taught, the more you get some answers from the scripture that will help you to deal with the issues that many believers are wondering about what God is doing and why he seems to be silent when all these terrible things are happening. If you have enough of information from the scripture, you don't wonder like other people do. So that's where you begin, studying the scripture so you can get an answer. So how can we state though that the responsibility that you have when you question God's activities in the world is to study scripture? You may ask, how do I get that? Well, you may also say that there is nothing in these two verses that mentioned scripture. But remember what I said, your responsibility is to study the scripture, to gain understanding. And you say, well, yeah, but there's nothing that mentions scripture in these two verses. Well, on the surface, it appears to be correct. If you look at it from surface, you say, yeah. But a closer examination of the passage reveals that we are concerned with God's revelation as found in the scripture. Now, God's assignment to the prophet is given in that verse 2 when he says, write down the revelation. Write down the revelation. Now, this instruction is in a sense at the heart of our scripture because it contains two concepts involved in our scripture or that gave authority to our scripture. Those three words. Write down the revelation. These four words, they tell us something about the scripture. And that's why I'm going to spend almost the rest of the time to prove to you that just four words, write down the revelation, is dealing with the scripture. So you can see why we get the responsibility. Now the first concept involved in the scripture is the word write. Right. That's the first concept. Our scripture consists of words written down by human authors who were guided by the Holy Spirit to do so. The Apostle Paul recognized this truth when he described the reason Our scripture is beneficial in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It reads, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. See, the expression God-breathed is, in some English version they use the word inspired. That's free an indication that our scripture is of divine origin. That, you know, whether they use the word inspired or God-breathed, that's all it's telling us, is of divine origin. Now, for most part, those who wrote the various books of the Bible received instruction to write down God's word, following God's example, in writing down the words of the Ten Commandments that were given to Israel through Moses, as we read in Exodus chapter 31, verse 18. Exodus chapter 31, verse 18. It reads, when the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him the two tablets of the testimony, the tablets of stone inscribed by the finger of God. In other words, he handed him something with information already written on it. Because he, in the Hebrew language, so that they can read it. So that's the beginning of what we may call our scripture. So Moses then wrote down God's law that he delivered to Israel, as stated in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 9. It reads, so Moses wrote down this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. So that's the beginning part of the formation of our scripture. Now his successor, Joshua, also wrote down the words of the law, as stated in Joshua chapter 24, verse 26. Joshua chapter 24, verse 26. It reads, and Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. Then he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. So you begin to see the formation of a scripture right down. Now, Prophet Isaiah received instruction to write down God's word in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 8. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 8. This is what the Lord told the prophet. He said, go now, write it on a tablet for them. Inscribe it on a scroll, that for the days to come, it may be an everlasting witness. So you see, the instruction to write. Now, Prophet Jeremiah also received instruction to write down God's word, as we can tell from Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 2. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 2. He reads, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says: Write in a book all the words I have spoken to you." Now immediately you begin to realize, if somebody talks to you and tell you so many things, and tell you, go home, write it, you can be sure you're not going to remember half of what they told you. So that immediately tells you the Holy Spirit must be at work in order for Jeremiah to remember everything God told him. So because that's what he told him. Write in a book all the words I've spoken to you. Which for a long period of time. Now the apostles themselves wrote because the Lord had implied that they would write down through the Holy Spirit what instructed them as per the promise in John chapter 14, verse 26. And hold on to John though. Hold on to the book of John, because the next passage is also in John. John chapter 14, verse 26 reads, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." See, that part of the Holy Spirit, which of course this is a part that you and I claim and apply. That is to say, none of us remembers everything we study. But if you have spent your time digesting it, that is if you've gone home and spent time meditating and go through all this and go study, they sink in somehow and you may not realize it. When you need it, the Holy Spirit will bring it up. That's a promise. I hope some of you have already discovered that. But it can't happen until you have first studied it. Because that's what the Lord promised, everything I've taught you. He didn't say what I didn't teach you. So that's the reason we know if you do what I've just described, you don't have to worry about remembering them. When you need them, the Holy Spirit brings them up for you. That's a promise. So it is because the Lord anticipated, though, the Holy Spirit to direct the apostles and other writers of the New Testament to write down God's word that he stated that the Holy Spirit will further reveal things to them, or things to be written down by the apostles. Still in John, look at chapter 16, verses 12 and 13. John chapter 16, verses 12 and 13. He reads, "I have much to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come." So this tells him, you're going to be writing. Because you're not going to be receiving information. Thus though, the apostles were conscious that they wrote down God's word. I take for example, Paul's assertion to the Corinthians, revealed that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 37. First Corinthians chapter chapter 4, verse 37. It reads, if anybody thinks he's a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. You know, it's never, you find this almost every congregation where there are believers who probably think their pastor don't know what he's talking about, or they know better than the pastor. I mean, you find it. So here there were some in Corinth that thought that maybe we know more than the Apostle Paul. Paul said, well, if you do think that you have, that you're a prophet or you have the gift of prophecy, or that you have any spiritual gift, just know that I am giving you the scripture. So he was conscious that what he gave them was the scripture. Peter could also speak of his writing as that coming from the Lord for the church to have and study, as implied in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Second Peter, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It reads, dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. And there was, he's trying to convey to them, what I'm writing to you is not from my, it's not my own making. It's what God has given him to put so that it will cause believers to begin to think. Verse 2 says, I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. So he's recognizing that yes, what he wrote, what the others wrote, come from God. Thus, the Father, the Lord, commanded prophet Habakkuk to write down the revelation. Once he gave him that command, write down, that tells us we're now dealing with scripture. See how I got the word scripture. Because it didn't appear there, but see how I got it now. Because as soon as you say write down, you're now talking about scripture. So we can then infer then that the scripture is in view in the passage of Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Now a second concept in the instruction, write down the revelation given to prophet Habakkuk that makes us deduce that our scripture is in view in the application of the passage, or at least in the application of the message to us, is really from the word revelation of the NIV. Because it says write down revelation. The word revelation of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew noun that although means vision, is concerned with divine communication to God's chosen person to be passed on to others, hence means revelation. Now this revelation is generally of two forms. It may involve visual image that one sees, or vision. In other words, there will be an image. Somebody sees something. Or some kind of vision. As in the case of Daniel. As he described the divine revelation he received in Daniel chapter 8, verse 15. Daniel chapter 8, verse 15. He reads, "While I, Daniel, was watching the vision," in other words, look like it was, well, if you think about it, a vision is almost like you're watching a movie. That's what a vision, when you see, when God gives you a vision, it could be in terms of imagery. And when that is the case, it's like somebody who is watching a movie. So that's why he says, "While I, Daniel, was watching the vision and trying to understand it, there before me stood one who looked like a man." So here, he talks about an imagery. So vision comes in that form. Now the revelation of vision may involve words spoken without any visual image, as in Psalms 89 verse 19. Psalms 89 verse 19. That is to say that God in a vision can speak to a person and they will see an image, but they will hear something from the Lord in a vision. That can be a part of the revelation too. Psalms 89 verse 19 reads, "Once you spoke in a vision to your faithful people, you said, 'I have bestowed strength on a warrior. I have exalted a young man from among the people.'" That's a form of vision, where all that one hears is a voice. Now the Hebrew word render revelation then, or vision, in our passage of Habakkuk 2 verse 2, is also used for the title of books. Title of books. As we see, for example, it is used in Nahum chapter 1, verse 1. Nahum chapter 1, verse 1. Nahum chapter 1, verse 1. It reads, "An oracle concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite." See, notice here, his vision of Nahum. The same Hebrew word that's translated revelation. So in our passage of Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 2, the Hebrew word is used in the sense of revelation or vision that involves spoken words that are to be passed on to others. Now revelation as a concept is an important one in man's relationship with God. God has revealed himself through nature, as the scripture tells us, that God has revealed himself through nature. Now the psalmist makes reference to the fact that the very existence of heavens testifies to the existence of God in Psalms chapter 19 verse 1. Psalms 19, verse 1. He reads, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands." In other words, there's something that if you look into the heavens and watch all that, it tells you someone is responsible. Anyway, here though, to say that the heavens declare the glory of God is to say that they reveal His power. They reveal His greatness and His majesty, which are then manifest in the created universe. Now the Apostle Paul, while speaking to the unbelievers in Lystra, conveyed to them that God has revealed something of His nature in creation in Acts chapter 14, verse 17. Acts chapter 14, verse 17. It reads, "Yet He has not left Himself without testimony or witness. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in the seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." In other words, He's telling them, yes, proof that there's a supreme being that we call God that exists. He revealed Himself through nature to what He's been doing. Now the apostle, of course, makes essentially the same kind of point in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. He reads, "Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." In other words, no human being who lives under this heaven will say, God doesn't exist. Now, it doesn't mean they don't say it. It just means they have no excuse. Because they can't explain all this. I mean, I know they try to tell you about the Big Bang theories and all that. They just, the way they're running around what God has done. But the mere fact that God has done all these things says we are without excuse. No human being can say, I didn't know, because there's nothing to tell me God existed. Verse 21 says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God, nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened." So this kind of revelation, though, where you go out there, you watch the stars, and you see all these beautiful things, and those of you, maybe ladies in particular, you come out and look at all those garden flowers and everything, the way it looks like. And that tells you that someone is responsible. He didn't just happen, as they say, came just from nowhere. It didn't happen that way. Now, as you watch these things, look at the stars and all that, that is a kind of revelation of God through creation. And that kind of revelation, this is what the theologians describe that as the general revelation of God. You watch the stars and the moon and everything, that's a general revelation of God. However, God's general revelation, though, does not give us clarity of who He is. You just know that you see this mighty thing in heavens, and so you say, well, whoever put it together is majestic. But that doesn't tell us much about who He is, really, especially since the fall of mankind, where our human minds became darkened by sin. So we're not able to think clearly. Furthermore, we could not know anything, though, about the redemptive purposes of God based on general revelation. You can look at those things and understand why Christ died on the cross. You can do that. So that's why it says general revelation, good, but it doesn't do it all for us. Therefore, God revealed himself in special ways to certain individuals that at times involve direct communication, as with such individuals as Adam, Noah, Abraham, and the prophets. And at other times, he used other means, such as the angel of the Lord appearing to Abraham, or through the burning bush to Moses. Now, this kind of God revealing himself to individuals is then referred by theologians as special revelation. Special revelation. Now, it is true that God has revealed himself ultimately in the person of Jesus Christ, but our scripture is clearly the most objective expression of God's special revelation to us in the sense of communicating to us facts about his redemptive purposes. So our concern then with the concept of revelation at this point is that it's mentioned in Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 2 that we're studying reminds us of our scripture. In effect, we mean then that revelation is at the heart of our scripture. This is because most of the books of our scripture are direct results of revelation from God that were written down through or by the human authors. Take for example, Prophet Jeremiah wrote down what was revealed to him by God in the form that it is preserved for all generations, as we are informed in Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 2. Jeremiah 36, verse 2. Jeremiah chapter 36 verse 2 reads, "Take a scroll and write on it all the words are spoken to you concerning Israel, Judah, and all the other nations from the time I began speaking to you in the reign of Josiah till now." Again, you go back to what I said before. There's no way a human being could do that. God has told him so many things for a period of time, so how is he going to write it down? That's why the Holy Spirit comes in order to do that. So the Apostle Paul himself implies that when he wrote in his epistles, as well as the other apostles, what they wrote was revealed in his particular, in his case, he said it was revealed to him. And it hasn't been too long that we studied it in detail in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. He reads, "In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets." Now, Apostle Peter also indicates that what the prophets wrote down concerning salvation was revealed to them, as recorded in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. First Peter. Chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. It reads, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that will follow. It was revealed to them, notice that, notice what he said, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. When they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. In other words, everything they say, they receive revelation. It wasn't, they didn't sit down there and make it up. So what we're trying to do is, remember my point, that even though the word scripture is not used in Habakkuk 2 verses 2 and 3, that it is dealing with scripture because there are two concepts involving our scripture. And those two, writing down and revelation. And that's what we've been seeing here. So the passage then that we have cited so far imply then that most of the books of our scripture are given by revelation. Most. Now in making this statement, we recognize that some of the books of the Bible are not the direct result of direct revelation from God. For example, the historical books of the Old Testament, such as the Chronicles, are not direct revelation from God. Now in the New Testament, the books of Luke, that is his gospel, and the book of Acts, are clearly not the result of divine revelation. That's why we say it most. Now Luke prefaced his gospel account by telling us not that it is a result of revelation, but that of a careful research on his part, as we read in Luke chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. Luke chapter 1, look at verses 3 through 4. He reads, therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Now, he didn't say it is by revelation. So thus, the gospel account of Luke was not revealed. But that does not mean it is not authoritative. It is certainly an authoritative word of God to us. Now, it is necessary, though, to clarify what we mean when we say that not all books of the scripture are revealed, but they are all authoritative word of God. What this means is that there is a difference then between revelation and inspiration. That's where this comes in. Now, we've already noted that all scripture is inspired or God-breathed, and so authoritative. But not all scripture is given by revelation. Now, in some of the books, revelation and inspiration combine to give us the book of the scripture. But in others, only inspiration is at work to result in that part of the scripture. So, our statement indicates that we should be clear in our minds that revelation and inspiration are two different concepts. Revelation, as we have briefly noted, has to do with God's communicating to a person something that he wants the individual to convey to others. Now, this communication can come in different ways, directly or through visions and dreams, as God indicated through Moses when talking about Moses in Numbers chapter 12, verse 6. Numbers chapter 12 verse 6 reads, he said, listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. So here we have the means of revelation. But you see, inspiration is a term used to describe the influence of the Holy Spirit upon the biblical writers to produce a divinely authoritative scripture. That's the difference. Thus, Jesus himself could indicate that what David wrote in Psalms 110 verse 1 was inspired by the Holy Spirit, as he indicated in Mark chapter 12 verse 36. Mark chapter 12 verse 36. Mark chapter 12 verse 36. He reads, David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. In other words, that's what is called inspiration. The Holy Spirit is speaking. He's going through somebody so that he's influencing the person. Either he's writing or speaking, he's influencing him. So that what is going to come out is authoritative word of God. Now the Apostle Peter, in trying to convey to his original readers that the scripture is authoritative, since it comes from God, indicates that the Holy Spirit produced the scripture through his influence on the human writers, as he stated in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. Second Peter chapter 1 verses 20 through 21. Second Peter chapter 1 verses 20 through 21. It reads, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You notice what it is? Carried along by the Holy Spirit. That is the inspiration. It's different from revelation. Being carried by the Holy Spirit. So inspiration then means that when Luke did his research, the things he finally wrote down were exactly what the Holy Spirit wanted to convey to humans. In other words, the Holy Spirit so worked on him that there was no way for him to write anything but what the Holy Spirit wanted. That's inspiration. So the implication is that the final product of the human thoughts of the Scripture are exactly what the Holy Spirit would have written down if he wrote directly, as was the case when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. In other words, once they write, as they're writing, that's exactly what the Holy Spirit wants written down. And you see why? Well, those of us who believe in it. That's why when we study a passage, we look at word by word, word by word, because the Holy Spirit wrote it down. And there's reason to write it down. So we can't just, you know, lump it and run through it. No, there's a reason. So all I'm saying is this, that the implication, again, is that the final product of the human thoughts of the Scripture are exactly what God, the Holy Spirit, would have written down if he wrote it directly. Thus then, revelation and inspiration can be differentiated with respect to the focus of each. Now the focus of revelation is information that is disclosed by God to a human object about himself or his purposes, while the focus of inspiration is the written text of the Scripture. So that was they wrote down, that's inspiration. Whatever is written down, it comes from the Holy Spirit. However, because Scripture is inspired by God, it's also known as God's revelation to believers. The point, though, is that our Scripture is God's objective revelation to us about his purpose or his will. Be that then as it may, what we have been laboring to establish is that the instruction of God to Prophet Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 2, when he said, write down the revelation, should in application be recognized as involved with our Scripture. In other words, our consideration of the word right and revelation implies that instruction to the prophet should be applied in such a way that it involves the Scripture. However you apply it, it must involve the Scripture. So our point then is that since the Scripture is God's revelation given to us, instead of thinking of the word right that was used in the instruction of the Lord to his prophet, we should not think of study. See the difference? Right, now I say study, because we're not applying it. So the point we want to drive home then is that you have the responsibility of studying the Scripture. Now, I know some of you do well. You put your time in it. Others are too busy. They have something more, you know. Then I'm not talking about work. They have other things that take their time. And I don't see how a believer can balance that. And you find something that takes more of your time than the Word of God does not work. That, to me, is being completely out of balance in terms of the spiritual life. So for that reason, so I want to drive home to you, is that you have the responsibility of studying the Scripture. If you will find some somewhat satisfactory solution to the baffling questions as to what God is doing in his world. So we are saying that you will not really find a perfect answer to some of the enigmas of life in light of God's character, but that you will find some satisfactory answers that will help you in your faith. Prophet Habakkuk was instructed to write something that helped him to an extent understand his complaint towards God of not doing something when the righteous are being overrun by the wicked. Therefore, you should study the scripture to derive suitable answers that will enable you to deal with such difficult problems of how it seems that nothing is happening to the wicked in light of God's devotion to his justice. In any event, we still insist that the message of Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 is concerned with the responsibility that you have when faced with difficult problems in light of God's character. That responsibility, again, as I've mentioned, is this: that you should study the scripture so you can get understanding about God's coming judgment of the wicked and then wait for its fulfillment. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us to the responsibility that you have assigned to us to study your word in order to get some answers of some of the baffling things on this planet. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.